I've been thinking about the church today and how it is unrecognizable from the church that I grew up in. And how the church that I grew up in, it had standards. It had things that it held as sacred, as indisputable. Holiness was one of them. Believing that God always was looking after you was another one. Believing that we need to treat each other as brothers and sisters always, in church, out of church, in the grocery store, all those sort of things. But the church we see today is a lot more selfish than the church I grew up with. And I will admit, I grew up in a small country church. Most everyone in that church knew each other. Well, not most everyone. Everyone knew each other. And if you were not related to them by blood, you might as well have been related to them because they had known you all their lives. And so that was the kind of church I grew up in. But that church, that way of thinking, that way of living, living a holiness lifestyle, being a Christian not only on Sundays, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I mean, the people I grew up with who were Christians, they were Christians every day. Their behavior did not change once they were out of your sight. Witness other places. And so I got to thinking about that, and the church, that church is slowly being erased. And it made me think about, how many of you remember the movie Back to the Future? Okay. In the movie Back to the Future, Marty McFly, he's living in 1985, but he goes 30 years back into the future, into 1955. And while he's there, he makes the mistake of interrupting when his mom and dad would meet. And by interrupting his mom and dad's first meeting, first kiss, first dance, he has a photograph of him, his sister, and brother. Slowly, the children are starting to disappear from the photograph. From the oldest, his sister is next, and then Marty is the last to start slowly disappearing. And it made me think about how he, by slowly disappearing, he was changing 30 years of future. Of his mom's future, of his dad's future, and of course his sister and brother. Here's my point. 30 years would have passed if he had interrupted his mom and dad's first meeting, first dance, first kiss, and their whole lives would have changed. Okay? What we are witnessing today in the church, it began 61 years ago when prayer was taken out of school, 61 years ago. Ever since then, the United States of America, well, really, yeah, our country has been on a downward spiral ever since then. And the interesting thing about prayer being taken out of the school, when the Supreme Court ruled on the subject, it was a subject brought to them by two men of Jewish descent, an atheist and a person who was a Unitarian. Now, a Unitarian is a person that uses logic more than scripture to make decisions about things. And so it's interesting to me that you have two Jewish people joining forces with an atheist, joining forces with a person whose standard for living is not the Torah or the Bible. But see, Satan, he brings together unholy alliances like that. That's what he does. He's good at it, ladies and gentlemen. He is so good at it. And so in 1962, Supreme Court ruled that prayer could no longer be done in school. And the sad part about it, at that time, there were schools who had premeditated prayer, you know, what they wanted you to pray. And so the Supreme Court didn't give any kind of leeway at all. The Supreme Court says all prayer is out. Even if you wanted to pray, you couldn't do it. All prayer was out. All Bible reading was out. So it took Satan 61 years to virtually erase a consciousness of God and the Bible in this country, but primarily in the church. Primarily in the church. Satan knows that if given enough time, he can influence the thought patterns of people who don't know God and the people who are lukewarm in their relationship with God. He can influence their thought patterns. And if he has his way, they will end up in the lake of fire, if he has his way. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan doesn't care how long it takes. He does not care. Because his goal is to rob you of an eternity with your Father. Well, with the Father. So he doesn't care how long it takes. He will literally wait decades to fully implement his plan. 61 years, and now you see where we are. It wouldn't surprise me to learn that patiently influencing the thoughts of the church over a period of years was a lesson that he learned, Satan himself learned, after he witnessed the impact of Israel's departure from Egypt. You know the story. You know the story in Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua chapter 2, you know the story. Joshua has sent spies to spy out Jericho. And so the king finds out that there are spies, there are Israelites spying out Jericho, and he knows that it's not going to be a good thing for him. So he goes to Rahab, the harlot, and Rahab is the one who is housing the two spies. And so she knows that the king's soldiers are coming. She hides the spies on top of her roof under some flax that are drying. And so when the king's men get, soldiers get there, she tells them, they're not here. You need to go find them, chase them before the city gates close. Now, why would Rahab lie like that for two foreigners? Let's pick the record up in verse 8 of chapter 2. And before they were laid down, she came up, talking about before they, the two spies from Israel, were laid down, she came up unto them up on the roof. And she said unto them, now I want you to pay attention to what she is about to tell them. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Rahab of Jericho tells the two spies, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10, ladies and gentlemen. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What I want you to grasp in what we just read, Rahab told the spies, we have heard how your God delivered you from Egypt. Ladies and gentlemen, that deliverance, when we get to Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, happened 40 years earlier. Are you following me? 40 years earlier. And now Jericho is terrified that Israel, that two spies from Israel has shown up on their front door. Okay? She says, our hearts did melt. One of the things that I thought about when I read that, our hearts did melt, she's saying that there was no more fight left in them. They'd given up. They just threw in a towel. In 2015, when the Supreme Court was considering same-sex marriages, so many Christians just knew without a shadow of a doubt they weren't even going to fight about it, wasn't going to argue, wasn't going to protest. They just knew it was a foregone conclusion that the Supreme Court was going to legalize same-sex marriage. Their hearts, ladies and gentlemen, had melted. Their hearts had melted. There was no fight in them. They just assumed it was going to be a foregone conclusion. Can you imagine what would have happened if the church had had a backbone? If the church had stood up on both legs and not on its knees, bowing to the same-sex agenda, but just standing up and saying, no, this is not going to happen. We're going to take a stand against this. Do you think it's possible that an outcome would have been different? And if you're sitting there wondering if the outcome could have been different, but you're not sure, then ladies and gentlemen, you don't know who you are. You have no clue. Because you are looking with your eyes, you are seeing what's going on in this world, and you don't realize that you are in a spiritual fight. The Supreme Court legalizing same-sex marriage is a result of what was going on in the spirit that materialized in the natural. And until we get to the point, ladies and gentlemen, of understanding that point, until we get to the point of seeing that everything that we deal with has a spiritual origin, then we are constantly going to be climbing uphill. Okay, we're going to be climbing uphill. So I thought about, how did Jericho hear about the Red Sea? How did Jericho hear about how the Israelite God brought them out of Egypt with the Red Sea? So I'm going to use my imagination as I kind of describe what I think could have happened. After the Lord bankrupts Egypt and destroys his army in the Red Sea, the people with firsthand knowledge of the events will begin to migrate to other parts of the region. They will talk about what happened to Egypt with relatives and friends, who in turn would retell the stories to their neighbors and friends, who would do the same. Imagine how many times this process took place over the years. Just imagine that. Because of the mind-boggling destruction of Egypt, the most prosperous and militarily dominant country of its time, the story was told again and again and again, almost with a sense of unbelief that it could possibly have happened to Egypt. Imagine Grandpa Henry telling the family how he witnessed the fury of the Israelite God as he destroyed Egypt's crops and animals by the hand of another Egyptian. An Egyptian who grew up in Pharaoh's house. See the wide-eyed looks and open mouths of wonder and amazement and disbelief from not only the children, but the adults too. I can see the adults thinking, who is this God that is so powerful and that even an Egyptian would serve him, that even an Egyptian would bow to him. Then Grandpa Henry tells him he wasn't really an Egyptian. He was an Israelite. I can just see it. Oh, no way. No way. Are you kidding me? An Israelite was raised in Pharaoh's house. And then he was the one who turned things against Egypt. No, Grandpa, you got to be kidding me. But that was the way it happened. Grandpa Henry describes the devastation caused by the 10 plagues with such theatrics that you could see the wide eyes again, the open mouths again, and the gasp, and the, what? Really? Really, Grandpa? And then a hush comes over the family as they lean in to hear him describe, in barely an audible, the death of the firstborn. In barely an audible. You can just see them leaning in to hear it. They don't want to miss anything Grandpa is saying as he describes the death of the firstborn. He said the sounds of women screaming and crying was almost unbearable. Now see the members of this one family, ladies and gentlemen, taking that story and repeating it over and over and over. We have no way of knowing the multiplication process involved in the telling and retelling of Egypt's destruction. Let's say a caravan of 10 families left Egypt after the devastation and destruction and spent a few days in villages and cities along the way. At each stop, they would tell the people about what it was like to see the wrath of the Israelite God on Egypt. Now imagine the people of those villages and cities retelling the story when they traveled, when they went from place to place. In a span of 40 years, Jericho had heard about Egypt's destruction so many times from so many different travelers who described the events almost identically to make the story believable. How many times did they hear it? I have no idea. I have no clue. But this is what I do know. Jericho had heard the report enough times from different sources that they believed Egypt's destruction happened. They had heard it from enough different people to believe that Egypt's destruction happened. This is where I'm going with that. In our country today, 5 years ago, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, there was no question about the definition of a woman. No question. None whatsoever. But you have people who have voices, who have followings, who have people who listen to them, who have now convinced people, a lot of people, that you don't have to be a woman to be a woman. Ladies and gentlemen, that's no accident. That's no accident. That's part of the 61-year history. That's no accident. None whatsoever. And what's even more disturbing to me is that you have women who are agreeing with them. Are you listening to me? You have women who are agreeing with them. Churches are agreeing with them. I have to be careful because I can get angry about stuff like that real easily. Real easily. Because if a church will stand side by side with an abomination like that in thought that a woman can be a woman even if she's a man, And the person who says that leads the congregation. The person who says that says that God fights for transgender women, just like he fights for all women. I don't wish ill on that person at all, but unless he repents, heaven is not going to be his final destination. It's not going to be his final destination. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to be willing that when we hear things like that, and I'm saying, you know, we use wisdom, don't get me wrong, we just don't go out and start picking a fight. But when we hear things like that, we need to let people know that, no, it doesn't work. God doesn't agree with that. It's not God approved. You know, you see these, you know, this is a commercial by Joe Biden, and Joe Biden approved this message. God didn't approve that message. He did not approve that message. So, Satan has worked overtime to get the church to walk step in step with him. And he's doing a great job of it, ladies and gentlemen. A great job of it. I still remember reading about when the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade, there were several churches who made it a point of calling up women to the platform, and letting them know that we stand with you in abortion rights. Churches saying that, ladies and gentlemen. Churches! When I hear things like that, I want to put on my Jesus shoes and say, have you not read? Have you not read? Because obviously you have not read. So my point about Jericho being 40 years in hearing over and over again, the Lord helped me see faith comes by hearing in a different light. Faith comes by hearing, because that is exactly what happened to Jericho. They had heard it so many times that it was an indisputable truth to them that the God of Israel was now there to take them out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm going to move on from this. They heard this over and over for 40 years, right? How many of us, after 2 days, 3 days, a week, a month, we stop confessing the word because we don't see the results? We don't see it manifesting in our lives after 2 days, a week, a month. We have to be patient in the warfare. We have to be patient because, see, Satan wants us to be weary in well-doing because we're not seeing the results that we are looking for. Okay? Now, I want you to imagine Satan sitting back and watching all of this play out. He sees how the consistency of the message. Egypt's destruction at the hands of the Israelite God had convinced Jericho that they were already defeated. Before the first sword was drawn, before the first javelin was thrown, and the first arrow was shot, there was no fight in them. There was no fight in them. During the 61 years following the Supreme Court's decision, our country has been on a downward spiral of increased wickedness and ungodliness. And unfortunately, there is no end in sight. It's going to continue to go downhill. Satan has been relentless in pushing his destructive agenda in our country and the church, the body he needs most on his side. Now listen to what I'm about to say, ladies and gentlemen. The body he needs most on his side, because it is the body that can stop him. So if he has the body on his side that can stop him, he's got more free reign. Wouldn't you say that? He has been relentless in pushing his destructive agenda on our country and in the church, the body that he needs most on his side, because it is the body that can derail his agenda. And then I mentioned to you one of the most disappointing and revealing things that happened as a result of prayer being taken out of schools. We found out, ladies and gentlemen, that prayer and Bible reading was not taking place in most Christian homes. That's what we found out. They were getting their Bible reading and their prayers at school. They were not getting it at home. So, while I understand and hate that the Supreme Court took prayer out of school, Bible reading out of school, it is no excuse for Christian families. No excuse whatsoever. And I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen, God's going to hold them accountable. Because they let their children be the ward of the state in that regard. Okay? Do you remember the question the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24? Let's turn to Matthew 24. And this is a passage that we read quite frequently. And I think it's because of the day and hour that we live in. Verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3. And as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Jesus said that the first sign of his coming back will be men, and follow me closely. He says, Take heed that no man deceive you. The first sign of his coming back, ladies and gentlemen, is men and women who are standing in the pulpit, who are leading the church astray. They are the ones that he is talking about. They are the ones he's talking about. He's not talking about an atheist. He's not talking about a Muslim. He's not talking about a Hindu. He's talking about a person who professes to be a Christian. They will be the ones who will deceive you. And that word deceive, in very general terms, means to be taken away from the right way, to be led away from the right way. They will teach doctrines that will seduce the church into supporting error and sin. They will teach doctrine that will seduce the church into error and sin. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul calls that another gospel. And I'll read that real quickly. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Come on, Barry. Jeez. Bingo! Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have that other unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him miss heaven. Let him miss heaven. Now, what are examples of teachings that pervert the gospel of Christ? I'm going to give you four. Two men and two women can marry just like a man and a woman. What's wrong with that perversion? It contradicts God. I have scripture for that, but I'm just letting you know it contradicts God. And so if you're taking notes, we're not going to read the passage, but it's Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. Okay? Oh, God. Yes, sir. Genesis chapter 2, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, ladies and gentlemen. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his partner. Shall cleave unto his girlfriend. No, cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. Okay? Here's another one. Another perversion of the gospel. Every person is born a child of God. What's wrong with that perversion? It contradicts what we read in Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in God's image. Is that what it says? No, it says it begat a son in his image. When we get to Genesis chapter 5, Adam does not have the same image he had in Genesis chapter 1. Okay? So, everybody is not a child of God. I got news for you. I know this is going to be shocking. I can name all of my children. I can name them. I know who my children are, because they have part of me in them. Don't you think God knows who his children are too? Don't you think they have to have part of him in them? Yes. Yes. Another one. Having an abortion is not a moral decision. It's a personal decision. Time out. Time out. Satan has taken 61 years to convince this nation and the church that killing a child is a personal decision. Killing a child is a personal decision. What's wrong with that perversion? The Bible says when a mother conceives, there is a child in her womb, as we see in scripture like Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, Psalm 127, verse 3, and Psalm 139, verse 13. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The moment a woman gets pregnant, God has a calling on that child. The very moment. God has a calling on that child. It is a child. It's not a glob of cells. God says it's a child. And I have learned a long, long time ago, I don't argue with God. It's a losing proposition. And it could be a losing proposition now, and certainly would be a losing proposition for all eternity. Let me give you one more. A person's gender is not determined by biology. What's wrong with this perversion? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, that his father, in the beginning, did what? Made them male and female. Gender is not fluid, ladies and gentlemen. You either are male or female. You either have two X chromosomes or you have an X and a Y. Period. Period. And I don't care who says this, something different. They are lying to you. They are lying to you because, well, they may not think that they're lying because obviously the Bible is not their standard. And see, everything I am saying tonight, if the Bible is not your standard, you're probably going to disagree with me. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Because see, I'd rather be on the right side of eternity than the right side of an issue. You follow me? Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, what we are witnessing has been in the making. I keep coming back to 61 years. Satan has slowly and methodically gotten the church to define things the way he does rather than the way God does. And then I said one of the most glaring examples of this is the definition of a woman. It took Satan 61 years of constantly redefining how the world thinks to get the church to this same place. But again, he's patient. Satan is patient. He has watched human history for 6,000 years and understands how to move many of us like pieces on a chessboard. And he also understands the impact of consistent messaging over time. Perhaps that's something that the church needs to understand. Right now, we don't have a consistent message. We don't have a consistent message. Grace Christian Center, the church in Immokalee, Tulsa, maybe a few others, we're on the same path. We have consistent messaging. That's just three. But the church as a whole doesn't have consistent messaging. We are divided. We have different denominations. We have different doctrines. We have different values. We have different beliefs. And I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. And we are willing to argue with each other to hold on to what we believe. We are willing to argue with that. A good example, a well-known preacher says that there is no way a woman should ever set foot in a pulpit. Only a man can be a pastor. That's a twisting of the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, if you believe that only a man can stand in a pulpit. The church, or at least a remnant of the church, must draw a line in the sand and let the demonic horde that is running rampant in our country and the world know that we understand where the true battle is taking place, and it's in the realm of the Spirit. I believe that the outpouring of prayer and worship that we're seeing in our country is happening in part because a remnant of believers have committed themselves to hours upon hours of praying in the Spirit. This, ladies and gentlemen, impacts the realm of the Spirit. I believe that the outpouring of prayer and worship that we're seeing in our country is happening in part because more believers are spending time in God's presence through extended times of worship. Again, this impacts the realm of the Spirit. I believe that the outpouring of prayer and worship that we're seeing in our country is happening in part because more believers are consistently declaring God's word for an increase of souls for the kingdom. This impacts the realm of the Spirit. I also believe that the outpouring of prayer and worship that we are seeing in our country is happening in part because more believers have committed themselves to fasting as part of their lifestyle. Fasting increases our desire to pray in the Spirit, it increases our desire to worship, and it increases our desire to declare God's word. And that's why it also impacts the realm of the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, doing these four things may seem like you're not actively engaged in the fight for souls. Don't let the enemy deceive you into believing this. Because if he can deceive you into believing that, you will stop doing it. We must make waging warfare in the realm of the Spirit our number one priority. And we must be patient, because it will seem as though what we are doing isn't working. It's going to seem that way. But only those who live by what they see and what they hear will believe this. Only those who live by what they hear and see will believe this. But for those of us who live by faith, we know that our victory in the realm of the Spirit, in the realm of the unseen, is unquestioned. I wanted you to see tonight how the things that we are dealing with in our country today did not happen overnight. It took years upon years upon years. And it would have taken longer if the church had made a stand somewhere along the way. But the church is just like Jericho. They melted at the thought of this world going in place in the way it is going. But ladies and gentlemen, I know that my Father still has a plan. I know that my Father still has souls he wants in his kingdom. And I know that my Father is looking for men and women. He's looking for us, those of us who are willing, able, and unashamedly walking hand in hand with him to make that happen. And I believe that I'm talking to a group of people who are like that, who are not ashamed of the gospel, who is willing to draw a line in the sand and say, this life that I'm living right now, it is short compared to the eternity I'm going to be with my Father. So whatever I have to deal with here, it's okay. It's okay. Think about the Apostle Paul and what he went through. It's okay. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are playing the end game. Never, ever believe that what you are doing is not working. It is. It's working. We may not see it, but it's working. It's working. My mom was young when she passed away. She never saw me preach my first message. But she prayed for her son, because she knew I had a calling on my life before I even recognized it. So I am here in part because of my mom unrelentingly praying for me, seeing me as God saw me. And she's been gone for almost 40 years now. So I know that we don't always have to see our prayers answered to know that they're going to be